Thank you for joining us here at Freeport Bible Church Online. We hope that the experience has already been refreshing to you and your family. But now as we go into God's Word, I want to invite you to pray that God would kind of open our minds. Holy Father, we submit ourselves to you today. Lord, we need to hear a word from you. For your word is light, your word is encouragement, your word is power. And so, Father, we submit our imaginations, our intellects, our will, our very souls to you. Feed us today, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I wanted you to open it to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And today we are going to focus on a group of people that we have a whole lot in common with. People whose experience may provide an encouragement to you and me in these challenging times that we find ourselves in. But before we do that, I want to share with you something that I came across a few weeks ago. And so I noticed that there was an article as I was online a couple weeks ago that Zoom, a company that offers a video teleconferencing call tool, its stock shot up about 15% in about two days. And as I read it, we all know why. You know, we live in the COVID-19 era where the social restrictions that are put on us makes it very difficult for us to communicate the way we were used to. And so many individuals and institutions and companies has, you know, searched feverishly for a virtual alternative. And because Zoom had it in place, you know, they were able to step right in and meet the demand of the times. But a few days ago, I saw another article that says that Zoom's stock fell 5% in one day. And I thought that was interesting. So as I began to read the article, there it was. There I saw it. Facebook. Good old Facebook was responsible for its drop in stock. You see, Facebook, understanding the times that we are in, decided that it would develop and roll out its own video teleconferencing apparatus, that they would build that right into their Facebook platform and offer it for free to its 1 billion users worldwide. And so many of Facebook's customers began to opt to go for the free service that Facebook was providing as opposed to the monthly subscription that Zoom was providing. And so there I was, I chuckled to myself because I said, man, Facebook is something else. Those people are just relentless. You know, I can remember last year, this time its founder was dragged before Congress in the United States, and he was being grilled about whether or not their privacy policies were ethical and effective. I read an article also that Facebook is often tied up in litigation because people sue Facebook almost 12 times a year. But regardless of whether it be congressional hearings or litigation or COVID-19 era, this company, this group of leaders, these people called Facebook, they've found ways to reinvent themselves and to continuously thrive under any circumstance. They have committed themselves to fulfilling their mission by changing their methods and changing in the times that's in front of them. And you have to commend a group like that, an organization like that, their model, the people, their thinking. Because it seems as if these people, this group, was built to last. Well, this morning I want to draw your attention to a group of people who I believe were also built to last. The church. Yep. As we go into the book of Acts, we're going to take note of a group of people just like you and I, people who follow Christ, people who are part of what's known as the resurrected church, the New Testament church, on how God fashioned them and how God put this thing together so that we could survive anything. The church for over 2,000 years has thrived and survived many kingdoms, many cultures, many challenges. The church went from being a small group of Jewish people, about 150 in number at the time of Jesus' resurrection. People who were isolated because of fear of death and they were marginalized and ostracized because of their faith in Jesus Christ. A people who had no building to meet in, who had no budget, no resources, no leader on the ground at the time, no New Testament Bible. How these people took that in that situation, in that circumstance, they grew from a small, scary group of 150 people to the modern church today that boasts over 1 billion believers and over trillion believers over the course of history over the 2 millennials. They endured many things. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to thrive even in spite of external persecution. In 64 AD, history tells us that the Emperor Nero, 30 years after Jesus would have resurrected and established his church, many of those 150 that followed Jesus at that time found themselves being martyred because of their faith. Many of them were thrown to dogs and lions to be eaten because of their faith, their families taken to the pinnacle of the temple and thrown off to their death. Many of these believers were sawed in two, burned alive, drowned, buried alive. Many of them were beheaded. Some of them were even crucified and died by the same means that the master died. But yet, in the middle of the external persecution, history tells us that the church still blossomed. That the more they killed us, the more we became alive. And that's because the church was built to last. But not only did it survive the external persecutions, but it also survived the internal perversions. You see, the scripture or history tells us that as the church grew in popularity, as many people began to embrace the message of the cross, many political leaders, many influential leaders of that time, they began to take note and they began to use the scripture and the teachings of Jesus and the church as a body of people to advance their own agendas. For they embraced it, but they never believed it. And in doing so, they began to merge their pagan practices, their Eastern mystical beliefs and doctrines, and they created a hybrid, a different and impure church. A church that did not reflect what Jesus wanted it to reflect. A people who were not about what God was about. And for centuries, they used God's word. And they used the influence of God's word to oppress people, to brainwash people, to deceive people, to kill people, to conquer lands and to enrich themselves. And in doing so, they would have left a legacy of bloodshed and mistrust when it came to the church. A mistrust that still exists today. For many people, when they see the church, they think about the atrocities of the church, not really realizing that it was an internal perversion of God's purpose and God's word. But yet, here we are, after the external persecutions, and after the internal perversions, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ still thrives and still in the modern world is being called upon to feed the hungry, being called upon to protect the vulnerable, being called upon to advocate for justice, still being called upon to proclaim the gospel to all nations, still being preserved, still here. For many institutions like the churches, many kingdoms have come and gone, but yet the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still here. And here is why. It's because we've been built to last. You see, the great architect of the church, our Heavenly Father, and our Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, always had a vision for the church. The church was always intended to be a multifaceted, multi-ethnic, multilingual, multi-talented, multi-generational body of people whose people were so flexible and so different that they transcend any season and time. That they're able to adjust under any circumstances and thrive and survive under any situation because they were built to last. And the reason why the church, you and I, are built to last is because God has a mission and a purpose for all of us who call him Father and follow Jesus as Lord. And in order to advance the mission, he gives the church, the believers, two very important elements that help them over the centuries, over the millennials, to thrive, survive, and to continue to be alive no matter what going on around them. And so this morning, as we go to the book of Acts, I want to highlight these two elements that were given to us. And the question for us this morning is, are we embracing them? Are we living by them? Have we implemented them in our life, especially in this time, so that we would run our leg well, so that we would do our part, so that we would survive and thrive in this time and continue to fulfill the mission that God has for us, because we were built to last. And so when we look at the scripture in the book of Acts, the first thing that God gives to us, his church, his people, is that he gives us a supernatural resource to lean on in any situation. You see, as we look into the scripture in the book of Acts, if I could kind of give you a context in Acts chapter 1, you see some 40 days prior to Acts chapter 1, Jesus was crucified. And many of his disciples, many of the 150 people saw him die. And they were wondering about their faith, if they made the right decision. But after Easter Sunday morning, Jesus began for 40 days showing up and showing himself to all of his disciples. And in doing so, what he did was he affirmed their faith. He told them, hey, I'm here. You guys bet on the right horse. You put all your eggs in the right basket. You made the right decision. So I'm alive. I survived my own death. And so he would affirm their faith. And while he was with them, he would open the scriptures to them to confirm his word in their life. And so the disciples, the followers of Christ in the early church, their faith was affirmed and God's word was confirmed in their life. And so just as they got excited, just as they said, okay, this is it. You know, Jesus is going to go in and do what he said he was going to do. This is our time. This is our season. Jesus threw a curveball at them and he hit them with a, I'll be right back. And many of them were like, what do you mean be right back? I mean, Jesus, are you leaving us again? What, like, I don't really agree with that, Jesus. You see, the way I see it is that you just survived your own death. You see, all you need to do is really just walk into Jerusalem and go right up to the high priests and the religious leaders and walk right up to Pilate and say, nah, I'm here. You tried to kill me. I'm here. And so I'm supernatural. So bow the knee. I'm in charge. Hey, get off the throne. I'll take it from here. No, Jesus, that's all you needed to do. You see, to leave now would leave us in a funny position, God. And I just don't agree. And, you know, but you see, Jesus didn't take that route. Jesus said to them, for I need to go. And I need to go. And even though I go, I'm not going to leave you alone. You may feel alone now, but I'm not going to leave you alone because I'm going to send one just like me. One who's going to empower you. One who is going to be with you. One who's going to tell you what to say. One who's going to give you the grace to do what I've called you to do. And so he left, and now the church was waiting, walking into the unknown to meet someone they didn't know. But when we get to Acts chapter 1, we see it all coming together. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait on me. And while you're there, you will receive power from on high. Yep. You and I, the moment we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a supernatural resource living in us that we can lean on under any situation and in any circumstance. It's a power, supernatural power that the natural world didn't give, nor can the natural world take. You see, what was critical for the early church and critical for us as we live out our lives is that we needed to lean on something more powerful than our circumstances, more powerful than unemployment, more powerful than fear, more powerful than persecution, more powerful than anxiety. And that power is God's presence, God's spirit at work in our lives. You see, it was only the Spirit of God that gave the men and women of the early church the grace to endure the persecutions. It was only the Spirit of God and the power of God in the life of the believers that allowed them to hold on to faith while men, influential men, were perverting the gospel and using it for their own agenda and not to quit. You see, it was the power of God, the wisdom of God in the lives of believers just like you and I that allowed us to continue to press on and to be here today. And so we have a supernatural resource to lean on. Now here's what's interesting about this resource, is that the Bible says that you would receive power from on high to be my witnesses, to be able to testify of the goodness of God in every season, in every generation. You see, what we have inside of us and at work in us is the ability to take all that we are, our personalities, our experiences, our resources, our talents, our giftings, and use it not just to enrich ourselves or to create a happy life for ourselves, but also use it ultimately to pay eternal dividends, to advance the agenda, to find fulfillment, and to live in God's purpose for our lives. Yep, our work can become an act of worship if we use it and we leverage it to provoke people to faith in Christ and to facilitate people's growth in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the power that's at work in us. You see, in the old days, you had to be a priest to be special in God's kingdom. No. But now, in the New Testament, because of the resurrection, we're all priests. We all can come to God for ourselves. We all can be used by God himself to do God's work. And so you, the carpenter, you, the business owner, you, the student, you, the teacher, you, the preacher, you, the taxi driver, you, the unemployed, you, the poor, you, the wealthy, you, the one with the great personality, you, the one with the not so great personality, you, the introvert, you, the extrovert, yes, you. You and I have a power in us that can use who we are to do God's will. So there's no waste in the kingdom because of the power that we have to talk about what God has done in our lives and to survive and thrive in the most tense of situations. And so this power, this supernatural resource that we have that lives in us and to lean on allows us to be witnesses and testify of God's goodness. But he says that you will receive power from on high to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost ends of the world. In other words, no matter where you go in life, no matter where you find yourself in life, physically or symbolically, my power will allow you to accomplish my purpose under any circumstance. You see, Jerusalem was the epicenter of religious thought. Judea was kind of a hybrid, a lukewarm mix feelings about religion and spirituality. Samaria was the unbelievers who had an open mind. They were spiritual, but they weren't really following Christ. And then the world was the people that didn't even know that the gospel existed, didn't even know Jesus exists. And so whether or not you live symbolically, you serve symbolically, or you work symbolically in a religious arena, in a pseudo-religious arena, in a spooky religious arena, or in a total unbelieving arena, God's power in you allows you to do God's will and to do God's work and survive and thrive in those environments because of his supernatural power, the power from on high that the Bible says lives in us the moment we believe and acts as a seal, a guarantee that we are children of God. Imagine that. You see, it was God's spirit that separated the religious from those who had a relationship with God. It was God's spirit that defined purpose from just practicing rituals. It's the spirit that's the X factor. It's the spirit that's the unifying element. It's God's spirit, the thing that makes us excel in this world and survive anything that this world throws at us. And so we have a supernatural resource that lives in us that we can lean on. And that's why we are built to last. The second thing that God offers to us, the believers, the church, whether it be the early church or the modern day church, is that he offers us a simple and smart recourse of action and how we should live. In Acts chapter 2, allow me to kind of share with you again, these men and women who devoted their lives to Christ found themselves without a building, without credibility, without resources. But yet they were called to fulfill a purpose and do something that God wanted them to do. And so in Acts chapter 2, they began to start off the right way. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, for they, the believers, who were filled with the Spirit already, they needed to now live out their purpose and to continue on with their life. Here's how they began to lay a foundation by which to live their lives on. The Bible says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Now, the definition of devotion is to give intentionally and intensely to something specifically. Devotion is giving intentionally and intensely to something specifically. In other words, these men and women who had very few resources to give decided that they were still going to devote or give something, and that something was themselves. You see, giving is a part of nature. It's a law of nature. Many of us say that we don't have anything to offer. But the thing that we do have to offer is ourselves. The early church thrived and survived and was able to rise above every situation and any situation was because even when they didn't have anything to give, they had someone to give and they gave themselves. We know that giving is a part of nature. We've experienced it. For example, in the area of agriculture, in order to get a fruit, you have to give a seed. In the area of relationships, in order to get love and affection, you have to give attention. In the area of commerce and doing business, you have to give labor in order to get wages. When it comes to personal development, many of us could appreciate this, that oftentimes we have to give time and practice in order to get perfection. Many of us have devoted ourselves to our work to sharpen our skills professionally in order to be the best that we are. Many of us are living a good life because we devoted ourselves to something and now we reap the benefit of it. In these times, as the church and as individuals, we have to begin to devote ourselves. Don't look at what you don't have, but look at what you do have. And what you do have is the ultimate resource. And that's ourself, our intellect, our soul, our mind, our intellectual capital, our availability to God. And so the early church devoted themselves. They gave of themselves to three very important things. First, they gave themselves to the Word. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Yep, to God's word. You see, there's no mistake, there's no coincidence why Jesus would often open the scriptures to his disciples. He wanted them to see that there's a plan. He wanted them to begin to live their life on the solid foundation of God's word. That God's word is the anchor, that God's word is the prevailing voice, that God's word is the sacred voice, that God's word should be the thing that interprets reality, that God's word should be the thing that instructs us, that God's word should be the thing that defines morality for us and how we should live. And so in order to survive the culture and to stay on course, they needed to devote themselves to something that was strong and immovable and objective, and that thing was God's word. And so for many of us in this time, the invitation is to live by God's word. Yep. I mean, I didn't say memorize it. I didn't even say quote it. I said begin to live by it, to practice it. Begin to do things God's way to get God's results. And so they devoted themselves to the word. The second thing they devoted themselves to in Acts chapter 2, which was a simple and smart recourse of action, is that they began to devote themselves, not just to the word, but to one another. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship as community and breaking of bread, intimacy. You see, they began to one another. They began to love one another and check up on one another and check in with one another. And consider one another and pray for one another and serve one another and lift up one another and encourage one another. They begin to live as a unified people, as a family. Yep. You see, what made the burden light for them in the early church when they had no resources and things like that was because together they had enough. There were those in that community that had and they shared what they had. When there was no place to meet, there was those who had a house and they invited people to meet. You see, in these times, when there's a whole lot of lack around, we can lighten the burden of our brothers and sisters by one another and one another. But we have to devote ourselves to it. You know, I could remember last week, a friend of mine told me an interesting story. He said that he woke up one morning with this desire to bless somebody with $100. He just couldn't shake it. He didn't know who, he didn't know how. But he just felt as if he wanted to donate this $100. He was devoted to giving this $100 to someone in need. And he just wanted to give it to the right person. Well, after calling around and kind of feeling out some of his colleagues, he still wasn't able to find somebody. But as he was locking up work and about to go home, he said that there was a lady he knew that just kind of pulled up and was having a problem with her car, had a flat tire or something like that. And she was seeking assistance and he really didn't have anything there to help her. And so he felt bad about not being able to help her. He didn't have the tools or whatever. But what he opted to do was he realized that he had $100 in his pocket. And so he realized that, hey, this is the opportunity. And so he was able to take the lady's car to a place to get it fixed. And the $100 that he had was sufficient to get that lady what she needed and to get her on her way. But here's the kicker about it. He says that, and she didn't notice that before she left, that he could hear her in her car. Her windows were screwed up. He could hear her in her car thanking God and praising God for helping her in a situation because she couldn't help herself. You see, in a situation like that, two people were blessed. One woman received the tangible faithfulness of God in a practical way. The other enjoyed the benefit of being a conduit of God's grace and love and mercy. And he said it made him feel good, that he felt valuable. He felt as if he made a meaningful contribution, that he impacted somebody's life. You see, many of us rob ourselves of those kinds of experience of being a help, a very present help in somebody's life. You see, we rob ourselves of the experience of seeing God's hand at work in the lives of people because we are not committed to one another. We don't devote ourselves to one another and one another. You see, in these times more than ever, the church can thrive and survive and endure if we look out for one another, if we devote ourselves to sharing and caring for one another. You see, when we do that, our faith grows. And when we become a conduit of God's grace, we provoke faith and encourage faith in others. That's what got the New Testament church through times of barren. That's what got them through times of famine. And in this time of lack and not enough and insufficient, that's what's going to get us through this. Being devoted to not just the word, but to one another. The third smart and simple recourse of action given to the church and how we should live is that the early church and the modern church should continue in God's way of life. So we have to devote ourselves to the word, to one another, and to the way of life that God wants for us. The scripture says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and fellowship, and to prayer. Yep, prayer. You see, in religious circles, prayer is the sacred ritual. It is a thing that is a litmus test of whether or not we are spiritual or not. But you see, in the New Testament church was not, prayer was not a religious ritual. It was a demonstration of relationship. It was not something that you do. It was something that we lived. The scripture encourages us to pray ye for one another, but to pray without ceasing and to continuously pray and seek God's face in everything that we do. You see, prayer is the thing that God uses to settle us down. Prayer is the thing that helps us to discern God's voice and His leading in our life. Prayer is the thing, is the language, has always been the essential and fundamental language of worship. You see, prayer existed before there were choirs and praise teams and church buildings and music. Prayer has always been the language of God's love. You see, when we pray, we not only talk to God, but we should be listening to God. In the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, many of the decisions about whether or not the apostles should go here or not go, should go, do or not do, all of these things were covered in prayer as a way of life. You see, the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that was given to us, it speaks to us and speaks to us through prayer. And so in this lockdown time, when a program can't reach you, when people can't reach you for help, you can reach out to God in prayer. I would like to believe that woman who my colleague helped, I believe that she prayed a prayer silently and God answered that prayer. God is still answering prayers, especially in these times. And I would run out of time if I would share with you in the last month how many times God answered prayers, not just in my life, but in your life and the life of other people around. This seems as if this is the prayer answering season, like this is the time to get your ticket punched when it comes to prayer. Because everyone is depending on God and acting in faith. And so my encouragement to you, my invitation to you, is to make prayer a way of life. Because it's in prayer that we're going to find the strength and the direction and the inspiration that we need to run our leg of the race well. It is in prayer that you're going to find the encouragement to continue to serve in your marriage, to serve in your community, to serve in your country, to serve all over the place. It is in prayer that we're going to find peace and direction. And so why not begin to start with small prayers, but consistent prayers? Why not begin to settle ourselves and not lean on our own understanding and just ask God for direction in our lives? You see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ asked the believers, we are built to last any situation. For 2,000 years, we've been persecuted and perverted, but yet we are still here because of the supernatural resource given to us. And the simple and smart recourse that we live by in order for us to triumph under any kingdom, at any age, at any time, especially for such a time as this. And so if you're watching this broadcast and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you're convinced that a relationship with God is what you need, especially in this time. That today, right where you are, sitting on your couch, laying in your bed, sitting in your car, standing there in the kitchen, you can make a decision right now to put your faith for the very first time, your saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by asking God to take away your sins, make you a new creature, a child of God, and begin to direct your life and use your life for His name's sake. You do that by simply acknowledging your sins. And oftentimes we would lead you in a prayer just as a symbol of commitment. And so if you want to make a decision today, why not pray with me? Why not begin to make that decision? And here's the interesting thing. There are no aisles to walk down. There's nobody to watch you. There's nobody wondering why you're coming to the altar. And yet God still saves. Imagine that. The churches are closed, but you can still get saved. So why not pray with me and receive Christ for the first time, or even recommit yourself? And so let me lead you in prayer. And so Father, today we confess our sins, our wrongdoings, our bad attitudes, our mistakes, our actions that are totally against you. Lord, we confess them, we acknowledge them. We know that it is our attitude, our nature that keeps us from becoming children of God. But today we believe that your Son became a sacrifice on my behalf. We believe that your Son raised from the dead so that I can have a new life. And so, Lord, today I believe your word. I believe in you. And I ask, Holy Father, that you would come into my life, that you would send your Spirit into my life, that you would give me your Holy Spirit. Empower me to live for you, even as you secure for me my place in your presence in eternity. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, I want to know about it. We want to know who you are. We want to celebrate with you. We want to come alongside you. Just inbox us. You can call us. You can seek us out. We love you. We want to start you on this journey, right? And so we thank you for tuning in and then spending your Sunday morning with us. We love you and we appreciate you. Thank you. Now, before you go, today is a special day for us. As a church, today we celebrate the Lord's table. And so if you have not already gotten your juice or water or your bread or crackers, I want to give you some time to go ahead and do that now as we sing a verse or we hear a verse from the team, and then we come back to break bread and honor the Lord and remember the sacrifice the Lord made on our behalf. Thank you. Today we pause to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of our Heavenly Father by partaking in what is known as the Lord's table or the communion table. It is not our practice as a church to restrict anybody from doing communion or participating in communion based on their religious denomination, but rather to encourage all of those individuals who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord to join us and to participate in communion as the Lord commanded us to do. And so as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, we are also encouraged to, in order to make it more meaningful, to do some self-reflection, to look into our lives and see if there's anything that we need to surrender to God, if there's anything that we need to confess. But make no mistake about it, let not your limitations, let not your shortcomings keep us from participating or keep us from the table, because in doing so, we become disobedient. But rather, as we prepare, let the communion table encourage us to live a life worthy of our calling. The table was prepared to be a table of reconciliation, a table of restoration, a table of rejoicing. And so today, if there's anything that you believe that's standing in the way of you and complete fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, today as you approach the table, just simply ask God to help you to overcome, to give you the grace, to let that power that we talked about work in you and through you. And use this time to rededicate your life and your intimate walk to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture says to us, and on that night, Jesus, he took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said to them, "For this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. Scripture says that in the same way, he took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he said that "This is my blood, which was shed for you in the new covenant. As often as you drink this, you drink in remembrance of me and proclaim my death until I come again." Together, let us drink. Father, we say thank you for the tremendous sacrifice and investment you made into our life. But Lord, we know that without the shedding of blood, we could never be forgiven or our sins could never be remissed. And so Lord, thank you for accepting us. Thank you for bringing us into your purpose. Thank you for bringing us into the ark of safety. Thank you for giving us a new purpose of a life. Thank you, Lord, for securing us our eternal destination. And Lord, we rejoice and thank you as we rededicate our lives to you. And so, Father, we proclaim your death until you come again. And so we look for that glorious day. And while we look and while we wait, we will occupy ourselves with the things that you've directed us in your word. So, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your time together. Today is an exciting day. I want you to have a great week, have a great month, and enjoy everything that God offers to you in this life and this week. God bless you. Thank you so much. Have a great week.